message. Before we get to the scriptures, you will have had one of these cards. It says, very simply, "My five people." This is a new initiative, and I'm going to be banging on about our five people for a long, long, long time. This is your card, and this is an opportunity for you to write down five people who are in your sphere of influence, whether they're in your family or in your work. Five people who need to know that Jesus Christ loves them. Who need to know that there is hope. And so what I want you to do, right, is to take the card home and to write down prayerfully, right, the names of your five people. And then what I want you to do is to put it somewhere, whether it's in your Bible or whether it is on your fridge or wherever you put these kind of things to remind yourself. And I want you to commit to praying, preferably every day, for these five people. They're people that you love. These are the people that you love. If you love them, then pray for them. If we really believe what we're here talking about and praising God, and that we really believe that He is our living hope, then pray for our five people to come and know that living hope. And here's where it gets even more interesting. I am not going to ask you who your five people are over coffee, because some of that will be confidential. But I, every single week, I'm going to ask some of you about your five people. And I expect you to tell me what is happening. What changes have we seen? What more could we be praying for? And it gets even more interesting because you're going to ask me every week. And you're going to ask each other over coffee. You're going to say, "What about my how's your five people?" And look, it's like a hand. So you made it nice and simple. My five people. And we're going to see and improve our faith by what God might do in His grace for our five people. I can't make you do it. And if you really want to, you're not interested, then leave it on the chair. But these are your five people. Let's turn, if you've got your Bibles with you, to Acts chapter 10, and we're continuing in our series in this book of Acts, and we're going to read from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 23, this incredible, and it is incredible story of God speaking to His servants. And actually taking the gospel into new ground, breaking new ground. This is what God's word says. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry, as I often am. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times, then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come down looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that we can hear your message." So Peter invited the man to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit, come and speak through my faltering words. Take away anything that is from me and speak directly to us for your glory. Amen. I grew up in a very divided society in Northern Ireland. That's right, I'm from Northern Ireland, in case you didn't know. When I left in 1995, the ceasefire was actually around about a year old at that point. But I had grown up in my younger years. I grew up in a place that was effectively at war. And it was a massively divided society. It still is. There were places that you did not go. I'm a Belfast boy, and there were places in Belfast that you didn't go. Catholics and Protestants went to different schools in the main, still do in the main in Northern Ireland. They lived, believe it or not, in different areas. They really didn't interact that much. I remember when I was dating Heather and I going home, and Heather said to me, "This looks like a nice area in Belfast. It'd be quite nice to live here." And I said, "Well, we couldn't really live there, because that's the other side, you see. And the mechanics of daily life meant that you didn't really see the other side. You didn't have to. You didn't interact with them. Now, I had good parents. I did. I was very blessed. I had good parents. I had parents who really exposed me and introduced me to, they were intentional in terms of their friendships with people who were Catholics. But if you didn't, and I have people today that I know who completely distrust Catholics. I was Protestant. I'm sure it goes the other way. And the reality is that breaking down those cultural barriers continues in Northern Ireland to be incredibly difficult. That, by the way, is the peace wall you're looking at there. That's a wall that divides Belfast to this day. It's the longest standing dividing wall anywhere in the world. Dividing Protestants from Catholics. So why do I tell you that? Because breaking down barriers, pulling down walls between two different people groups is incredibly difficult. And the story that we read this morning, as strange as it might sound, is all about breaking down barriers. We're going to look at this story over this week and next week. And this morning we're going to focus on what happens really with Peter. And then next week we'll look at Cornelius. You see, the promise of God, the promise in this whole book of Acts, is that the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is alive, that he can change lives, is not just for God's people, the Jews, or for Jerusalem. It's to the ends of the earth, for everyone. That's the mission. But for this story in Acts to make any sense, you have to understand that the Jews in the first century and for the centuries before, they didn't just dislike other people, they despised them. Anyone who was not a Jew, who was a Gentile, Jews, Gentiles, was really like a dog. That's how they thought of them. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, raised as a Jew in the first century, would have been taught from childhood, from his earliest days, from childhood, to not only stay separate from anyone who wasn't a Jew, but to actually think of them as less than human. The first century Jews, you see, they believed they were better than anyone else, because they were God's chosen people. They were special. So special, in fact, that God had spoken to them. He'd come and he'd spoken to them. He gave them commandments. He told them to be a holy people. Now, holy people just means being separate, different, set apart. Not like everybody else around you. They were to be different. And one of the ways God wanted them to be different was in regard to which animals they ate and which they didn't in their diet. Right? It was just a practical way of demonstrating their distinction. You can read them. You can read the rules in detail. If you go to Leviticus 11, I don't have time this morning to go through Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, but they're all there. And it's set out in incredible detail. So, for instance, you couldn't eat pigs. right? So there was no eating pigs, no bacon rolls. There was no eating camels. Never eaten a camel? I don't know what that's like. Watery, I imagine. You were only allowed certain types of fish. You weren't allowed to eat insects. Good news, eh? No insects, no taking the locust and deep frying it. They really do that in parts of the world, by the way. And it's funny because, you see, in our culture, right, we find these rules really odd. In fact, we find it really odd to submit to the rule of anyone. Particularly if we can't understand why the rule is there. We really don't like submitting to anyone. In fact, submission is really like a bad word in our culture. But actually, these rules, you see, they had a purpose. And just like rules for our children have a purpose, right? So when my children are young, right? I take them when they were young. I tell them to do things, right? I'm in charge and I tell them to do things. They do not understand why I have told them to do that, right? But I don't get down with my two-year-old and have a little explanation and tell them, you know, this is why and this is all the... No, I'm telling you. That's the way it is. And actually, the most unhappy children, by the way, the most unhappy children are those who get to do whatever they want. I was speaking to somebody recently involved in the police. And they say, you know, repeatedly they find people, and it's for the first time when they're 19, 20, 21, they come across a police officer, and the police officer has to explain to them that they can't do, for the first time in their life, that they can't do what they want today. Desperately unhappy because they won't submit. And you see, for Israel, for the Jewish people, their life's mission was to make God's law to the world around them just amazing. To say, actually, listen, submitting to God, the God who loves us, and God who knows what's best for us, is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Actually, to show the world that God was a loving Father. That He really did know what was best. Was a beautiful thing. And the idea was that when they saw that, when the other people outside who weren't Jews saw that, they would say, I want that. I want to be like that. Look how amazing that is. Look, you know, think of it as in your own family. We can surely think of this, I think, in our own family. When we get together as a family and we have a laugh and we have fun as a family and there's just joy and fun and we love each other. And I see right away when I say that, there'll be people who'll be thinking, my family's not like that. But oh boy, I wish it was. That's the way it was supposed to work. It was supposed to be that God would choose a people, bless them, and then bless everybody in the world. And you see, choosing the Jewish people, and this is so important, He chose the Jewish people. He didn't choose them because they were good. He didn't choose them because they were better than everybody else. He chose them because they were weakest. They completely undeserved and unmerited grace. God poured it out on them.
But you see, the Jews took all this as a badge of pride. The fact that God had chosen them and spoken to them meant they were better than anyone else. And they came to despise the people who weren't Jews. And so what you get is this strange vision from God to Peter, this giant seal or sheep that's lowered down. God says, kill and eat. And I love Peter. I love Peter. You know? You get a vision from God and God speaks to you and Peter says, no, 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 no. No, 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 you're wrong. You're wrong. I would never do that. No, 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 no. Definitely not. And have you ever noticed Peter gets things in threes? I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You know, when Jesus said, you'll betray, I'll never betray you. Yes, you will. I won't. You will. I won't. You did. That's the way Peter seems to take three times, you know, in that kind of, hello, hello. Imagine the implication of this vision is that people, not only are there no longer any unclean foods, so go and eat your bacon roll after the service in comfort. Far more importantly, there's no permanently unclean people. Now you say, well, that's really interesting, but you know, we are here in Troon in the 21st century, and we are open. We would never put barriers back up, right? All people are equal, right? I wonder if an A-list movie TV star came in here, or a footballer, or a singer. That's Mo Salah winning the Champions League, by the way. Just put that in there. I wonder how we would react. I wonder if somebody who we knew was rich and important or good-looking or a reality TV star or whoever it is. How do we react? Would we treat them the same as the alcoholic? The drug-using, unwashed, unshowered people we cross the road to avoid? The truth is, we like people who are like us, or who we aspire to be. We like the clean people, not the unclean people, not really. I mean, we don't say it. Oh, no, 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 no. We're not going to say it. We're not stupid enough to say it. But we'll think it. See, the people who dress like us and who look like us, they can have the gospel. Clean yourself up first. Sort your life out first, and then God will do the rest, but that'll make us feel nice and comfortable. But you see, Peter here shows us how we break down those barriers that we throw up, and we throw them up everywhere, by the way. So old people, I've said it again, old people, every week. Older people. You go and talk to the young people? You go and talk to them? Is there a barrier between young and old? Young people? You go and talk to the old people you don't know?
St. Peter here shows us how you break down barriers by growing in obedience. Even if and even when it costs us. Even when it makes us really, really uncomfortable.
Now you see, you'll say to me, Richard, seriously, you're banging the drum again about this comfort thing. Yep. And I'm going to bang it a lot more than 3 times. See, this is, for Peter, really costly. This is a taboo, right? We read past little sentences in the Bible. We do it all the time. I do it all the time. We read past little lines. Let me read this to you. Verse 23, Peter invited the men to stay for the night. And we think, oh, that's nice. That's lovely. Well, look at that. He had them stay over for bed and breakfast. That was a taboo. That was a complete taboo. A Jew did not have a Gentile stay in his house. He didn't stay in their house. He didn't eat with them. They didn't eat with him. But Peter hears the voice of God and he sees the work of the Holy Spirit and he obeys. And it's costly because, listen, the fact that he's had a Gentile in his house means no other Jew is coming in his house. He's cut off from his people. Now, what does this mean? What does that mean in the context of Seagate all these years later? It means that in the context of hospitality, it has to be real, meaningful hospitality, not just going and saying hello. How are you? Over coffee. This is actually real deep acceptance of people who are different to us, whose lives are complicated like our lives aren't. Whose lives are complicated and messy and who have addictions and lifestyles. And backgrounds that make us feel uncomfortable and who your non-Christian friends are going to think you're nuts. You're nuts. Why are you having them around? Aren't you worried they might steal from you? But we're commanded as a church to be the place that breaks down barriers, to declare that there is value in every human being. That they're made in the image of God. That they're loved so, so deeply. So it blows my mind. I'm preaching about this tonight in Job. But the God who created you, who created the whole universe, the 10 billion stars in our galaxy and the 100 billion other galaxies. God, who is beyond our comprehension, loved us so deeply that he would bind himself up in an embryo and in the womb of a teenage girl and come and live and show us what it meant to be human. That's what Jesus was doing. He was showing us what it meant to really be human. And you know what? The people flocked to him. They flocked to him. The degenerate, the outcasts, the broken, the poor, the marginalized, they all came flocking to him. However broken people are, however rich they are. And yes, sometimes there's even a reverse pride about being rich. I'm kind of poor and the rich people are the bad ones. However clever they are, however poor they are, however addicted, however gay, however confused, however depressed, whosoever. Our mission as a church is to show people Jesus. To tell them that He has made me clean. And that He can make them clean too. Sometimes when you're a preacher, when you're a teacher, there are times you don't really know what to say, really. It's trying to shake us from our lethargy. I want to beg you this morning that whether you are rich or poor or young or old, whether you have all your life sorted and it's all bang on track and it couldn't be better and you've tied it all up and it's lovely, come to the cross. You need Christ. And if you've come to this church for years, and some of you will have, and you don't understand what I'm talking about, please, God, come to Christ and come to the cross. If you are here this morning and you are beaten down by life and you're just crushed, pain of relationships, pain of failure, pain of cocking it up again, the pain of anxiety, the pain of addiction, alcohol, porn, come to the cross. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that You would move in the hearts this morning. Bring us to the cross, we pray, for Your glory. Amen.